You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
So good morning, everybody, and it is great to be over here in the borough of Brooklyn. Yes, yes. So typically, you know, we'll say Brooklyn's in the house, but we're now in the house of Brooklyn. I do have somebody who's going to give me a five-minute warning when the 30... There we go. I just want to make sure that's still happening because I'll lose track of time, as always. We're going to introduce ourselves. We're going to talk a little bit. Thanks for inviting us. And thanks for those of you who saw us at the Solid Rock event where we did an earlier version of this. We're constantly improving, which is what we're supposed to do as disciples. And even our actual presentations and teachings, we're always improving as we learn more, as we get feedback, et cetera. I want to start off first by reading something for you, and most of the scriptures we're going to go through are actually in the slides. We purposely print them out, so, you know, take one. If we don't get a lot of people, everybody can have one. If we get a lot of people, then it's one per couple. So see how it plays out. But I do want to read this one, which is not in the slides, and it's from Genesis chapter 18. And I'm going to drop down to verse 17. This is a time where God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's a really interesting time because, for me in particular, because we learn that God actually is really good at math. And he actually uses some math to make decisions. We know that because Abraham starts questioning, what if they're 50? What if they're 40? And it's really interesting as an ex-engineer to realize God has an equation that he uses. We don't know what the equation is, but it involves math somewhere in there. And so, but here's the part I want to read. In verse 17, it says, "Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" You know, right there we get some insight. God wants to let those who are close to him know what he's doing, what he's about to do, et cetera. And he goes on and says, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him." And then in verse 19, this is the key verse. If you get a chance, think about this, study this out. "For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." And it goes on. What's interesting for me, and I talked about this at the end of the Solid Rock, this is actually my ending, but I'm using it as a beginning now, is that God has a plan for parenting. Parenting was always part of the plan back with Abraham. It says he chose him because of how he would direct his children. So talking about parenting is well within God's plan. Matter of fact, it is God's plan. That generations and families, but it all starts with how you direct your children. So with that as an intro, we're here to talk about parenting in a racially and culturally biased world. We won't, here's a disclaimer. We're not experts on this. we're not going to define in detail and give all the layers of biasness and racism. No. That's not what we're going to do. That's not what we're skilled at. That's not what this parenting workshop is about. What we're going to do is share with you, as it says, some of the practicals from the Bible and specifically from our lives. Not because our lives are so great and we are the example and we are the standard. We are none of that. What we are is parents who try to lead and guide our children as we transform ourselves to be more like Christ. That's really it. So some of you I talked to, very few of you I actually know, but we actually moved here 7 years ago. We came here from the Bay Area, San Francisco Bay Area, Silicon Valley in particular. We have been married for over 32 years, and we've been disciples for over 32 years. And I say over 32 because, 33 for marriage because we just had our 33rd anniversary. Thank you. Yeah. And 6 months after we got married, I became a disciple. I say that because if that hadn't happened, we would not be able to say 33 years. We might say 3 months. We might say, I don't know what we would have said, but I tell you right, it would not have been 33 years. Anyway, with that as a backdrop, what we wanted to do is introduce ourselves, and I'll let Glenda start.
Okay, hi, I'm Glenda. Was born and raised in Chicago. The oldest of six, the oldest daughter actually of six kids. Got married in Chicago, and then we moved to the Bay Area. And actually, I identify more with California than San Francisco, because in Oakland, that whole area, because that's where I spent most of my life since we've been married for so long. So I'm more of a California than a Chicagoan. But anyway, and I like to say that because I'm really laid back. I'm not intense at all, so that's why I point that out. A little bit I'll say about me is I have a degree in counseling psychology. I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist. I currently work in college mental health at Stony Brook University, which you might say, wow, I do that. It's a long commute. I only do it 3 days a week. It's a 5-hour commute, which I didn't know. But anyway, it's 2.5 on Long Island, yes, 2.5 hour. And so I only do it 3 days a week, but most of my work was back in California, and I worked in the high schools and the elementary schools. I actually like to say that adolescence is my specialty. And so I don't have a private practice, so let me just say that. I don't do any work outside of Stony Brook University. But it, in some ways it helps informs me and what we're going to talk about, because we're going to talk about developmental stages. And so that's the part that my profession is going to come into play. But it's always biblically based. I'll turn it back over to you.
Super. So I'm also from Chicago. And like I like to say, from the south side of Chicago. Of course, that was more popular when the song was out, but, you know, it's fine. But what it means is both Glenda and I were raised by African-American parents that were part of the migration from the south to the north that happened at the end of World War II. There's lots of history on that, et cetera. But the key piece is these were men and women of color, men and women who come from a slavery background that were fleeing from the south to the north for better opportunities. And they made a decision as parents that they were going to provide for their kids a better future. We are the result of that. So I went to Northwestern University. I got a degree in electrical engineering. Left Chicago, which my mom really wanted me to do. It kind of confused me, but I realize now she knew I needed to get out of the South Side and get to somewhere else to see the world differently. Ended up in Silicon Valley, which is an electrical engineer's dream. But really the dream was that God had a plan for me to get met. And within a month of me actually landing in Silicon Valley, I started getting connections with Church of Christ and et cetera. Now, it took about 5 years before I became a Christian, et cetera, but that's okay. Everybody has a path. And then while I was there, I went to Stanford and got my MBA. I've worked in consulting. I've run businesses. I work now for a global company called Siemens. It's one of the largest companies in the world in 190 countries. I've managed groups around the world, and so I'm very conscious of cultural differences in addition to racial differences. And it's really important in my role to be very respectful of that. I'll talk more about that later. But speaking about the world, you know, I picked a couple headlines, and not even the most popular headlines, of what's going on around racism in this racially and culturally biased world. There is a rise. I'm telling you, I'm preaching to the choir here, right? You already know this. There is a rise. But what's really interesting, and there's a reason why I picked some of these, it's actually increasing within the different age groups. Some of the quotes you see here from the headlines are high schoolers, middle schoolers, preschoolers. So when we talk about parenting our kids, it's because they're facing it at various stages of their development. And if they're on the internet, and we got Facebook up here, if they're on TV, they're seeing ads, they're seeing commercials, they're if they're on a train, they could be. I mean, I just randomly picked a few here to speak to the fact that not only are we seeing it as adults, but our kids are seeing it. This one about the UK here, I just want to point out something. You might want to Google it and do some research on it, but what's happening in the UK is that actually middle schoolers are trying to find ways to lighten their skin because of the abuse that they're facing. And sometimes the parents don't even know, or sometimes the parents are involved in it. So again, it is a crazy world. And I guess the key here is this is not what God intended. Again, this is about biblical parenting. So we're going to always come back to the Bible. I love, these verses. I think they speak to the heart of God and the power of God in the same way. He's a creator. And it says, so God created man in his own image. And we know that the definition of God is love. So what is that image? We're not sure, but we do know it's about love. Because if that's who he is, and that's what the Bible says, then therefore we were created to be like him in that image of love. And it says male and female and them. So, all of us, regardless of what culture we're part of, what country we're from, or what nationality we may align ourselves to, we were designed by God in the beginning and designed to love God and to love each other. It says in Genesis 1:31 that God saw what he made and it was good. So the intent was for good, and that good was described by the unity that man had with women, that man had with creation, that man had with God. So there was this great unity and it was good. And then it was changed. But God still has a vision. In Psalm 86:9, it says, all nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. There is not just a vision, but there's a plan God has so that will happen. And that's really what Jeremiah 29:11 speaks to. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And by the way, he's writing, this is being written, Isaiah is, the Holy Spirit's causing him to write this while the Israelites are being captives of Babylon. So you talk about racism, we're talking slavery. But God is giving them a clear expectation. Yes, this is where you are, but this is where I want you to be. And I have a plan to get you as a people there. That's what we have. But we know that man, through the influence of Satan, destroyed that. And that's where we get hatred. We get racism. And now there's this focus, peeling of the onion, because there's actual racism, which is active and proactive and et cetera, and sometimes it's hidden. It says here, different from known by racism, is it can be concealed. Sometimes people, they hide, for social reasons or political correct reasons, but it's in them. But bias is really interesting. And so, by the way, these definitions are not like the definitions. I just picked something just to put the framework around it. But this whole area of whether you say implicit bias, unconscious bias, racial bias, what it's referring to is that all of us have attitudes and stereotypes. Just think about the word stereotypes. Stereotypes that we assign to others that we don't even think about. They're just part of us. It's the way we rank people or rank groups, or we're better than them, or they're better than us, or whatever. And so this is what's going on. This is what's in our world. The good news is it's being, highlighted. It's being, if you work for a corporation, you probably have received some training around unconscious biasness, et cetera. But there's another piece to this of cultural biasness. Of course, I turned to Glenda. She's drinking.
Just as I'm drinking.
Take it away.
So I think this is probably the category that most of us can get trapped in, and we fall into, and that is when we judge people, the outside world, based on our own culture. And whatever that may be, I mean, growing up in Chicago and being raised in an African-American community and being taught about other cultures. And, you know, my parents, of course, comes from the Jim Crow laws and all of that. So they had lots of fears. And so, but what they did with those fears is they planted biases in me that was not intentional, but it happened. And so we have to always, and all of us have our own, regardless of what culture we come from, how we look at other people, we have to be careful in how we live that out with our kids. We definitely have to be careful because biblically, if you look at Galatians 5, factions are sin. So we have to be careful that we don't have our own pride in our culture where it excludes others. One thing to have pride so that you want to have a high self-esteem. It's another one when you discriminate based upon that. I mean, one of my eye-openers is at Stony Brook University, I run a women of color group. And so my whole reason for doing that was to give support to all the students there of color and have a sense of community because they definitely are a minority in the numbers of students there. But when I pulled this group together, I didn't realize how much they didn't even like each other. You know, and you know, we're talking about all different types of Caribbeans and Africans and African Americans and I was like, you know, I was only thinking let's just make a community of all of this, but I had to deal with their own issues, and so I know that's in the world because we make disciples of all nations. We come in that way. And so we have to always be aware of our own cultural biases. And for us as disciples, it's a sin, just plain and simple. It's a sin. And so we have to figure out, you know, when we see it, repent, of course, but then really how we're raising our kids as well, how it's impacting them.
Right. What's sad, and Glenda's probably said it best, is not only is it in us, because we are sinners. Are. Not were, we are. Got to get that clear. You know, I love how Paul, as he gets older, he sees his sin in more and more stronger terms. I'm the worst of all sinners. By the time he's near the end of his life, I mean, you would think this guy should have been stoned. But that's because he's become more and more clear of his sinful nature. Not back then, now. And so what's sad is, you know, it's Phil... I told you, I'm one of the elders. I'm also on the board for the church, New York Church. I've been on the board for about 5 years. And as a result of those two things, I'm involved with other churches. So I just recently went to a leadership group of all of the leaders, top leaders of all of our churches worldwide in Panama, which, by the way, Panama is phenomenal. I'm like, wow, can I come back here? Of course, I didn't realize they spoke Spanish, so that threw me off. It's like, oh, okay. I don't know what I was thinking. My ignorance, right? But what I learned when I was there with all of these leaders from all these churches, we have big issues in our churches. We have not only racism, like in southern churches, and some churches have actually, I'm talking about our churches, not traditional churches, our churches have actually split as a result of racism. But we've got major cultural issues where someone from the Dominican hates somebody from Puerto Rico, or somebody from Haiti is not loved by somebody from the Caribbean, or somebody, I mean, we have major issues that really were not, I don't want to say addressed, but they weren't like on the top line when we studied the Bible with people. Are you a sinner? Yes. Do you want to be saved? Yes. Do you? We didn't say, now what culture are you from? And no, we didn't get to, and by the way, we're seeing it, I think God is opening our eyes to see it personally in ways that we never thought we would. I mean, we'll come back to that in a second, but I want to say this is, you know, you read this, you see this, and your kids, as I saw, they're seeing this. I think back to when I was a teen, And I used to wonder, why is the world like this? Why is it that if I cross this, Chicago was very segregated back then, still probably is, but if I went to the wrong street, I was chased, bricks were thrown, this actually happened, bricks were thrown at me, and I'm like, this makes no sense, I don't get it, I've done nothing wrong. You know, so why is there evil in the world? I didn't actually get a glimpse of the answer until 1981. I graduated from college. I was living in Houston, Texas, a very racist area. I'd say at least once a week, this is back in the early 1980s, I would have somebody follow me from work in a pickup truck with a gun on the back because they didn't like the fact that I looked like I was a professional somewhere. It was bizarre. And I said, why? Why? But during that time, I actually ran into a group that was into studying the Bible. What a weird concept, study the Bible, look at the Bible. Who can you do that? We have a Bible that sits in our home back in Chicago. We had never opened it except to throw something in it. So to me, it was bizarre. But one of the first questions I asked, because it was on my heart, why? Why is this world so evil? They had an answer. These were the scriptures. You know, in 1 John 5:19, it talks about how we know we're the children of God, but it also says, and this is Jesus, that the whole world is under control of the evil one. Jesus also talks about in Mark 7, verse 21 to 23, that all these evil things begin inside of people. Evil thoughts, sexual sin, stealing, murder, greed, evil actions, racism, cultural bias. These are all evil actions, lying, doing sinful things, actually, you know, deciding that I'm going to make sure you don't get ahead. I'm going to systematically set up rules that hold you back. These are evil things that come out of people's hearts, driven by the fact that Satan is in control of this world. And he wants that. He wants that disunity from the very beginning. The key here, and this is what was the insight to me, is that our fight is not against people. If I could ask you to get anything in your heart, in your mind, as you're parenting, it's not about people. It's not that race that's evil. It's not that culture that's bad. It's not that, you know, we, like Glenda described, we were raised with that. I mean, my dad told me, never trust white people. When he found out I had white friends, which, by the way, I don't know why he didn't think I would. I went to an all-white high school, got an academic scholarship to this high school, went to Northwestern, which had maybe 3%, you know, blacks, et cetera. Who was I going to become friends with? But I remember him pulling me aside. His major concern, because I had a lot of friends, was, I got to be honest with you, are you being taken advantage of by these white people, and are you gay? This is the parenting that my generation was raised with. And so we have to be careful that we put in our hearts and minds and we communicate to our kids, it's not people. There are forces at play. Now, you have to do it differently at different ages, and we're going to talk about this. I love the Earth, Wind, and Fire. Anybody like Earth, Wind, and Fire? There you go. See, you're already. You're my favorite region right here. But, yeah, I love this song, The Way of the World. A child is born with a heart of gold. The way of the world makes his heart so cold. It is true. You look at little kids, toddlers, babies, man, they just have this a heart of gold. They just love. They kiss, they hug, they want to be hugged, they, you know, with their parents in particular, but it's so great to see it. But the world's going to, and does, change that. Our job as parents is to teach them to love. You know, the Bible talks about how the heart is so important. It's the wellspring of our life. It's true for us. It's true for our kids. As parents, our job is to protect their hearts. And there are two focuses that go with that. Loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And loving your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments. Even if our kids don't become disciples, Christians, we can't control that. We can try our best to guide them on that road. But that's a choice. That's a decision. We got with the parents just yesterday. And they were talking about their teenager. We said, look, it's a decision. If they don't make a decision, then they're just doing something to be obedient. That's not what you want. But you can teach them to love.
Because the concept of race is biologically meaningless until a child is like three. They don't know. And it's around 3 to 4, they recognize, they become curious about other little kids that don't look like them. But until that age, they don't know anything. And so that actually is truth in that. And then after that, it becomes in their home what they see, which is not bad. I mean, they pay attention to their parents. They don't communicate it well, but it's all curiosity based. I mean, if you have your child in preschool and they're with other kids, and sometimes you may see them touching their hair or touching their face, and that is all very normal. I mean, it's all part of that stage, and so it's really us encouraging that rather than being worried about that. I remember, back in the early churches, and sometimes parents, if you were raised with your own issues around hair and all of that, like some parents would get upset when other kids touched their baby's hair when it was normal. I mean, you know, if it's older than but it's normal at that point. And so it's not something to get really insensitive about. In the same way, I remember like some little girls sometimes, I remember this in the children's ministry, some little girls would come in and sometimes they would plop down on a little boy and the parents would like freak out. And it's like, okay. Yeah, I know you don't want that to happen, but you don't have to freak out. I mean, that kid has no sense of, I mean, they're totally innocent. They're not coming from any sense of impurity. And that's the same thing about race. It's like they don't start learning these things until they get older. And so so just to let you know that just be nurturing their curiosity is what you need to do.
The last piece here is, you know, parenting involves a number of things. You know, discipline, training, teaching, et cetera. There's a lot. By the way, I commend all of you who are parents. Any single parents in here? Okay, I doubly commend you guys. That is the hardest task you could ever have. Also, the greatest gift you could ever have. But, you know, through all of that teaching, training, encouraging, et cetera, we've got to remember the goal is that they will have the heart of God, which is what his original intent was. And that's a heart that loves God and loves people. And we can't let fear change that. We need perfect love to drive out fear. So we're going to talk about parenting through all of the development stages. And again, it's a choice. Each stage is a choice between fear or faith. And here's what happens with fear. Fear actually takes you back to a tape that's playing in your head. Not God's word, because faith is the faith in God. So if you got fear, what are you going to? And I find myself, and I have found myself at times with my two children, going back to, out of fear, you know, what's that white guy doing? What's that? You know what I'm saying? You know, who is that guy? You know, et cetera. And not parenting with faith, but we're going to go through the developmental stages.
And the reason why chosen developmental stages, because I think it's easier because we want to give you practicals. And so there are fewer practicals at the younger years than there are at the older years. But the developmental stages, God put us, we all go through from infancy to adulthood. He did it on purpose. It's for a reason. And they're all biologically and environmentally influenced. And so some born with, and some we can have an impact and influence. And so that's what we're going to talk about.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.